Well, we turn in our Bibles tonight to Luke's Gospel and reading from chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, it's the famous parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18 and reading from verse 9. Hear the word of God. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be all praise and all glory. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word to us, that word that comes to us with your blessing, that word in all of its relevance, in all of its sufficiency, in all of its infallibility. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather around your word this night, you would feed our souls and touch us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you tonight. It has been and continues to be both a pleasure and a privilege to be invited along to minister to you here at St. Paul's, and this evening is no exception. And tonight I want us to turn our thoughts to that parable that we read in Luke's Gospel, where we see our Lord dealing with religious pride. So we turn to the passage that we read from chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let me ask you before we begin, have you been missold payment protection insurance? Did you know you can claim it back from your bank? Have you had an accident that was not your fault? However slight it might have been, do you know there are a whole lot of lawyers out there who will, for a no-win, no-fee, take on your case? Now, my point really isn't that there are people out there to help us, but my point is this, and I've said this often from my own pulpit, we live in a blame culture. We can't fail to notice that in the Western world. The last person you're most likely to blame if you ever have an accident, so it seems, is yourself. It's always someone else's fault. Things aren't fair. I have three children and a year-old golden retriever. The retriever doesn't speak English. He's the one that gets blamed for most things in the house as it goes on down the chain. But here are some examples of some extraordinary excuses that are given for incidents on the roads that came from genuine insurance claims made in recent years. And these are true, incidentally. I haven't dreamt these up. I couldn't dream these up. But these are true. Here's the first one. Leaving home from work, I drove straight out of my driveway into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. Now, you see the point there. It was the bus driver's fault, because if he hadn't have been 5 minutes early, this person wouldn't have driven into him. So, of course, the blame is shifted. But here's my favourite one, my absolute favourite. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over an embankment. Human beings will do anything to pass the buck and justify ourselves. And that's becoming more and more the case in the United Kingdom. We live in a blame culture where litigation is on the rise, nothing is ever our fault, and this is nothing new. We're all familiar with the story of the creation. What happened in the Garden of Eden after the forbidden fruit had been eaten? We see the popular passing of the buck. Adam should have taken responsibility for this, but he blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And there's one thing that is for sure today. We are always confident of our own self-righteousness. But friends, the most horrific form of self-justification, of confident self-righteousness, is when it involves the things of God. It happens when men and women stick out their chests and pompously declare to God that we are all right, that we are not the ones to blame for the mess that the world is in, that we should get to heaven on our own merits. And this is what Jesus is addressing in this passage that we read tonight in Luke chapter 18. The context of these verses is the second coming of Christ. Chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus was asked by a Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replies, not by telling him when it would come, but by telling him of the attitude he would need to have to get in. And it's the attitude of humility. It's the attitude of humbly admitting our need of God like a child and submitting ourselves to Jesus' kingly rule. But it's easy to be self-justifying. It's easy to be confident of our own self-righteousness when we approach God as with anything else. And Jesus is warning us in this passage not to have that kind of attitude. It's a sign of very poor spiritual health. And if we're in any doubt at all as to what Jesus is talking about this evening, then Luke tells us in verse 9, to some who were confident, to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. But the problem with a passage like this one is that we're apt to miss this thing in the tale. We've been brought up to think that Pharisees are nasty people. The word Pharisee is a boo word. It has negative associations, whereas the tax collector is looked on warmly. Well, unless you grew up in East Kilbride as I did. But the tax collector is looked on warmly. He is a man who needs help and pity. So let me try and paint this in a contemporary setting for you. I want you to picture in your mind a church in the city centre. It could be Glasgow, it could be London, it could be anywhere. And two men walk into the city centre church one lunchtime. One is well turned out because he is a senior partner in a city centre law firm. This law firm specialises in helping asylum seekers and deprived children. This man has recently given away a huge sum of money to local scouts in his community to help them rebuild their burned down scout hall. He runs a local boys' football team. He is an elder in a church in the outskirts of the city. He's devoted to his church. He and his wife prop up the church's finances almost single-handedly. He's at all of the services. He's faithful in reading his Bible. And he prays. He's off to Spring Harvest next spring. He'll be at the Keswick Convention in the summer. His bookshelf is stuffed with the best of Christian books, which he reads, and his CD collection is full of the latest Christian music. His church really can't do without him. And as he stands in the city centre church that day, he prays, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Muggers, football hooligans, pimps, or even like that drug dealer over there, because out of the corner of his eye he has noticed a dishevelled young man who has just come in from the cold. He's been on drugs since he was 10 years old, and he's now a dealer in one of the peripheral housing schemes. He has a history of violence against women. But today there are tears in this young man's eyes as he looks at the cross hanging at the front of the church. And as he sits in one of the pews right at the back, he is sobbing almost uncontrollably now as he utters the words, Lord, what a wretch I am. I've messed up my life totally. I've messed up the lives of other people. Please have mercy on me. I am a miserable and pathetic sinner. So whose heart was right in the eyes of God? Who would have gone home forgiven that day? The respectable religious solicitor or the washed up drug dealer? But here's the sting in the tail, folks. Because from what Jesus says, it's the repentant drug dealer. Look with me at verse 14 in your Bibles, where we read, I tell you that this man rather than the other went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Please don't misunderstand us. Jesus is not condoning sin. He is not saying that God loves only the dropouts in society. What we need to grasp here is that both of these men are sinners. Both of these men need forgiveness, but only one of them realizes it. And only one goes home forgiven. And that's what this parable is about. Jesus is warning us about pride, religious pride, self-justifying, self-righteous pride. And my friends, it's a danger that can afflict all of us, whether we claim to be Christian or not. And so my plea this evening is that we all be humble, we all be willing to hear God's word, whether we've heard it or not before, because here Jesus is telling us about the attitude that we need to have if we're to enter heaven. And the stakes are high. What was the difference then between these two men? Why the sting in the tail? Well, what I want us to do tonight is really to see 2 points from these verses. Let me tell you first of all what they are, and then we'll look at each one in turn. There is first of all the wrong way to approach God, and that is exalting yourself before God, and we see this in verses 9 to 12. Secondly, the right way to approach God, humbling yourself before God, verses 13 and 14. The wrong way to approach the Lord, exalting yourself before Him. The right way to approach God, humbling yourself in His presence. First of all, then, the wrong way to approach God, exalting yourself before Him. Look with me at verse 9 in your Bibles, where we read, "To those who were confident of their own self-righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" And this Pharisee makes two fatal mistakes which show where his heart really lies with God. His first mistake was a misplaced confidence. His confidence was not in God as it should have been. It was in himself. Now, at first sight, we might be tempted to ask, well, what's wrong with this Pharisee's prayer? Is it not good to thank God that we're not as bad as we might be? In a sense, that's true. In His grace, the Lord will often spare us from worse sins, and there should always be an element of thanksgiving in our prayers for God's mercy. We should always be able to say, "There but for the grace of God, go I." But friends, that attitude is one of humble gratitude. What this man here displays is a misplaced, proud self-confidence. Look with me in your Bible at verse 11. You'll see very clearly that Jesus gives us a clue about this man's heart. You see verse 11? The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. In fact, the Greek there could easily be translated that he prayed to himself. He was indulging in the most crass self-obsession. You see, this is really no prayer at all. It's a bit like me standing in front of the mirror every morning and saying to myself, "Ramsay, you're wonderful. Ramsay, you're beautiful. You're God's gift to the world. Go out there and get them." Can you imagine someone making an appointment with their GP and going into the surgery and saying, "Well, doc, I've got good news for you. I've come in to tell you I'm in great shape. My heart's ticking fine. My blood pressure is absolutely right." This man was like that. He was confident of his own morality. He was confident of his religious achievements. He was some guy. He even went further than the law said he needed to. But friends, he had a heart that was centered not on God, but on himself. And he was saying to God something like this, "Lord, I'm great, and you should be proud of me." I want to pause, friends, and ask you tonight, do you have this misplaced confidence? Do you applaud your religious standing, your religious achievements? Because this man's confidence was seriously misplaced. And he has many contemporaries today. That was his first mistake. His second mistake was not just a misplaced confidence, but secondly, a misplaced comparison. Look with me again at verse 11. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Quite clearly, this man thought he was better than everyone else, a cut above the rest. When he looked down his nose, he saw robbers and evildoers and adulterers and tax collectors. In his own little world, he was top dog, better than what he saw as being the dross of society. But it was a misplaced comparison, because what mattered was not his own verdict on himself, but Jesus' verdict on him. And what was Jesus' verdict? The man went home unforgiven. He was not right with God. He had a fatal heart condition. He had a heart centered not on God, but centered on self. And there was no point in comparing himself with other people. He was just as lost as everyone else. He needed forgiveness just as much as the next man. That'd be very easy for us tonight to sit back and see this as a nice wee moral tale from Jesus without letting the point of it affect us. Because friends, every one of us here this evening is in danger of doing the same thing, approaching God in the wrong way. Everyone is in danger of exalting ourselves before God. For example, there are many people today who believe they are going to heaven simply because they're a good person. They're going there on their own merit. I used to believe that. The story of my conversion is one of conversion from religious pride. Before I became a Christian believer, I was a churchgoer. Every Sunday, I thought that I was doing my best for God. I honestly believed that the goodness in me and the love of God would somehow meet and he would accept me for what I was. After all, I believed that God loved people who tried and did their best for him. But I say to you tonight, friends, there are few more hopeless places to be in than that. Because do you see what that does? This confidence in self, it robs the cross of its sufficiency. It robs the Lord, our Lord, of his power to save in our lives. Many of you will remember that we had Rico Tice preaching back in Mulgai in 2005. Rico's from All Souls Church in Langham Place in London, the author of the Christianity Explored course. And he summed up very bluntly from my pulpit in St. Luke's where I was as a young man in my teens before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this: if you're trusting in your own goodness, you're going to hell. And I'm bound to say to you, that's exactly where I was before the Lord intervened in my life in the early 1980s. I was a good person, and I believed that God loved me for the good person that I was. And what a shock I got one day when he convicted me of sin in Lynn Park on the south side of Glasgow, and I fully realized my need of a saviour. One extreme example of this is the novelist Leo Tolstoy. There's no doubt he was a genius, responsible for War and Peace, Anna Karenina, other things. But he was not God-obsessed. Rather, he was self-obsessed. This is what he wrote one day in his diary. I read a work on the literary characteristic. Start again. I read a work on the literary characterization of genius today, and this awoke in me the conviction that I am a remarkable man, both as regards capacity and eagerness to work. I have not met a single man who was as morally good as I am. I do not remember an instance in my life when I was not attracted to what is good and was not ready to sacrifice anything to get it. Now, not many of us here tonight would be crass enough to say that of ourselves, but let's be honest before the Lord this night, friends. Don't we sometimes think that of ourselves? And when we do, let's remember we're making the same cardinal error as the Pharisee. We have a seriously misplaced confidence, and we're making a misplaced comparison. The Bible makes it clear again and again that no one is good enough for heaven. The pass mark is 100%. because God is 100% holy. But you say to me, Ramsay, I know that I'm a sinner. I've come to Christ for forgiveness. I say, don't ever pat yourself on the back, because the pride of the Pharisee very easily creeps into Christian circles. And if ever we exalt ourselves before God, we are treading on dangerous ground. Many people have done it in the past. I have found myself numbered among them. The Lord has had cause to discipline me for it. That's the wrong way to approach God, to exalt yourself before Him. And again, friends, I ask you, are you making that mistake this night? But here's the second thing. And that's the right way to approach God. That brings us to the second thing that we see tonight, and it is humbling ourselves before God. Look with me at verse 13, where we read, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, that would have been shocking to Jesus' audience. It wasn't the upstanding pillar of the church that went home right in the eyes of God. It was the one who was seen to be the dross of society. And again, friends, let's not make the mistake of thinking that the Lord is only interested in people who have sampled the bad things in life. What counts is the state of our hearts before God. How did this tax collector receive pardon from God? Well, he did two things too. First of all, he had a right view of himself. Do you notice how different this man is to the Pharisee? The Pharisee stands up in a way that everyone will see him. He prays to himself about how great he is, whereas the tax collector has a full understanding of how sinful he is. He stands at a distance, perhaps at the back of the temple, away from watching eyes, and he simply pours out his heart in recognition of his sin. He has let the Lord down badly, and he knows it. He won't even look to heaven. This man knows that he's hurt God. He knows that he's hurt everyone else, and so he cries out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." In fact, literally in the Greek, he cries out, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." He's saying, "I am guilty as charged." And that is the first step in having a right approach to God, admitting that we are sinners. However good we think we might be, we still need God's forgiveness. So this man had a right view of himself, but secondly, he had a right view of God. He realized that the Lord was a God of great mercy, great kindness, and so we see in verse 13, he stood at a distance, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he cried, "God, have mercy on me, ah, the sinner." He knew that God was rightly angry with the things that he had done, but he knew that in the temple, the Lord was going to provide a sacrifice which would be killed on the altar and which would take away his sin. And friends, for us living on the other side of the cross, we know that Jesus himself provided that full and final sacrifice for us when he died on the cross, dying in our place so that we might be forgiven and go free. And today, let's remember that our Lord God and Heavenly Father has gone to great lengths to bring us back to himself, to forgive us through the costly death of his Son. And the key question tonight is this: have we the humility to admit that we desperately need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for help? Or are you going on proudly in your own strength, as I once did? It may be that for some in church this evening, you've never really taken that first step of admitting your need of receiving Christ's forgiveness. Why not take that step tonight? And for those of us who have been Christians for many years, we need to remember that God's mercy and grace doesn't just come at the start of the Christian life when we first come to faith. We need it every day. We begin the Christian life because of God's grace. We need to continue to walk in that grace day by day, because as soon as we think we can go it alone, we go the way of the Pharisee. Do you see that? Do you see that? Let's hear again Jesus' challenge to us today. Will we be people who exalt ourselves over God? People who have a misplaced confidence and who make a misplaced comparison? Or will we be people who go the tax collector's way? People who have a right view of themselves, a right view of God, because only one man went home forgiven and justified that day. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Of course, the practical implication of that, or the practical application of that in our lives today, is where we stand in relation to Scripture, God's Word. I've been preaching through 1 and 2 Peter up at St. Luke's, and I said we really do have a choice facing us. We can either sit under the Word in humility, or we can stand over the Word in pride. And the question then becomes, have you allowed yourself to master Scripture or be mastered by Scripture? Where do you stand in relation to God's Word? Do you dismiss it in a proud way? Or do you come to the Word of God in humility and say, Father, this is your Word, I embrace it. May it shape and form my life. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Are you a Pharisee or a tax collector? Where do you stand in relation to God's Word this night? May the Lord carve in our hearts these lessons from His Word this night. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before You and rejoice that You are indeed a merciful God, and that as we come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, there we find forgiveness. There we find all the grace sufficient to reconcile us to You. We come this night, Lord, confessing those areas of our lives where we are proud, where we let the pride of the Pharisee creep in. We confess those times, Father, when we do rush off to embrace our own human and worldly wisdom, rather than wait for You in Your Word. Have mercy on us for such times, Lord, and grant us a spirit of humility this night, that we would embrace that Word of Yours and sit under it humbly, that it would fashion our lives and strengthen us to live for You. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for His love's sake. Amen.